Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
On a Tuesday, it is August 12th. Good morning. Hope you're having a great day so far. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice always and be glad in it. On this, the feast day of a beautiful saint, St. Francis de Chantal. Her life was marked by deep faith, her role as a mom, and the founding of the Order of Visitation. She was very close, of course, with St. Francis de Sales, with whom she started that order. She was born into a noble family and faced the loss of her mother at a young age and also the loss of her husband fairly early in her marriage. But she's a great witness for us in prayer and dedication and persistence. And if you're a Magnificat follower, as I am, I always try to do the readings in the morning with Deacon Dom. He had an appointment this morning, so I did them on my own. But there's a beautiful reflection from her in the Magnificat today about prayer and how it's okay if you're struggling during prayer, you just keep pushing through, and that God recognizes the fact that you're still there, even if maybe you fall asleep at some point or you get distracted. She said that's our human nature. But she said, keep pushing through, don't give up, and just don't accept that as, oh, well, that's the way it's going to be, but keep trying, and that's what matters. So she was very, very important in terms of education and also a great witness for families as well. St. Francis de Chantal, pray for us. Okay, what do we have coming up on the show today? I think you're going to love it because we have wonderful guests, including regular guests such as my good friends Greg and Julie Alexander for our monthly marriage, mornings on marriage. Today we're going to talk about the little things in marriage and how the little things sometimes can have even bigger impact than the big things. Let's say like you surprise your wife or your spouse with a nice gift or maybe flowers or something special. But what about the day-to-day little things that we do for each other? You know, that really says an awful lot about how we feel about them, how we respect them, how we want to make life better for them. So we shall discuss, starting at about 16 minutes past the hour, past the news and the weather. And then I know you're going to enjoy this. Sister Mary Grace from the Sisters of Life and Father Bill Miscampbell are going to be talking about a brand new book all about the amazing witness of George Cardinal Pell. The title of the book from our friends at Ignatius Press is Remembering George Cardinal Pell. That's the first hour of the program. We'll discuss the second hour a little bit later on a Tuesday morning, August 12th. Great to be with you again. How about the weather? Well, we still have a lot of issues weather-wise in terms of, some bad weather in terms of rain coming in parts. We're expecting some really bad thunderstorms in the Michigan area in the Midwest. So we'll see what happens there. It's supposed to be maybe some flash flooding. We had a big downpour yesterday because of the humidity. And we still have heavy rain, as the National Weather Service says, in the Appalachians and the Central Gulf Coast. And then a lot of heat out west. So here we go. National Weather Service saying heavy to excessive rainfall over the southern Appalachians and portions of the central Gulf Coast may bring areas of flooding today. Hot temps are in place through today across much of the western part of the country and New England as well. And then we have Tropical Storm Aaron is forecast to become a major hurricane this weekend as it moves across the central Atlantic Ocean. And they're also monitoring that storm, although it started on the west coast of Africa. So it is a little bit of a ways away from us, but we'll keep you informed if it becomes a threat, possibly, God forbid, to the U.S. of A. It is a Tuesday morning. We're so glad you're listening to Catholic Connection, a production of EWTN. And again, Mornings on Marriage with our friends Greg and Julie Alexander from the Alexander House. They've been ministering to couples for over 20 years. They also do retreats and conferences, and they just had their big annual gala. We'll get an update on how that went. And then we're going to take a look at the life of an amazing Catholic witness, George Cardinal Pell. A new book, Remembering George Cardinal Pell, that is coming up this morning on Catholic Connection. First, though, at 4 minutes past the hour, we have to give you the news right here on EWTN. So let's get started. Well, the Archdiocese of Port-au-Prince, Haiti, denouncing the collapse of humanity in Haitian society. Catholic News Agency reporting the statement says, where the unthinkable has become commonplace. And they're talking about the kidnapping of 9 people and other major issues in that part of the world. The kidnapping of 9 people from an orphanage on the outskirts of the capital that happened earlier this month. In that statement, CNA reports the Archdiocese is saying it received the news of the kidnappings, which included a lay Irish missionary and a disabled 3-year-old boy, They received it with deep sadness and profound indignation, expressing its fraternal solidarity and spiritual closeness with the orphanage, which is a tireless sower of hope for the most vulnerable. Once again, the statement reads, "Crimes committed with chilling cynicism bear witness to the collapse of humanity in our society, where the unthinkable has become a daily occurrence. Crime knows no bounds, and places of care, education, refuge, and hope are now being targeted." According to the same statement, the Archdiocese of Port-au-Prince urging all the faithful, all men and women of goodwill, to raise their voices, unite in prayer, and take concrete measures to reject the climate of dehumanization. Reflecting on the situation, the Archbishop noted that the international community has held multiple meetings regarding the situation in the country. The Holy See Press Office announcing Monday afternoon that Pope's general audience this week will be held in the Paul VI Audience Hall, and he will continue to focus attention on the situation in Haiti. However, due to the high temperatures forecast, a general audience tomorrow, August 13th, will be held in Paul VI Hall. Afterward, the Holy Father will go into St. Peter's Basilica to greet those who could not find a place in the hall and follow the audience on the screens. The weekly papal audience, open to the public, will also be broadcast on the giant screen set up in St. Peter's Square. Rome is enduring a heat wave this week. Temperatures in the internal city, and we'll hear more on this tomorrow from Joan Lewis, are expected to reach 38 degrees Celsius. That's 100 degrees Fahrenheit. Those high temps expected tomorrow and through the rest of the week. In other news this morning, the illegal immigrant convicted of raping and killing a woman on a Maryland hiking trail has been sentenced to life in prison without parole. Victor Martinez Hernandez receiving two consecutive life sentences plus 40 years after the family of Rachel Morin delivering emotional statements in court on Monday. Speaking to reporters after that sentencing, her mother, Rachel Patty Morin, says she believes justice has now been served.
I felt relieved that he's never gonna see the light of day outside of a fence, that another person is not gonna feel this grief.
Prosecutors say DNA evidence linked Martinez Hernandez to the 2023 attack, which left the Bel Air mother of five dead in a drainage ditch. Martinez Hernandez was arrested in Oklahoma last year after entering the U.S. illegally. The White House is expected to release official trip details today for Friday's meeting between President Trump and the Russian leader Vladimir Putin, which will take place in Alaska. The two are meeting to discuss an end to the war in Ukraine, Trump announcing yesterday that Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky will not take part in those upcoming talks. He said he will call Zelensky and other European leaders after his face-to-face with Putin. And the president is announcing a major crackdown on crime in our nation's capital. Speaking at the White House yesterday morning, he said he will rescue Washington, D.C., calling it Liberation Day.
Under the authorities vested in me as the President of the United States, I'm officially invoking Section 740 of the District of Columbia Home Rule Act. You know what that is? And placing the D.C. Metropolitan Police Department under direct federal control.
Trump is activating the National Guard to help local law enforcement as part of his plan. He said they will be allowed to do their job properly. The president went on to say crime numbers in D.C. are worse in places like Baghdad. Three people are dead after a shooting at a Target store in Austin, Texas. Officers arriving to that store to find three people shot in the parking lot, with the suspect then hijacking a car. He crashed and hijacked another car before being captured and tased. Officials say the man has a history of mental health issues. The investigation is ongoing. At least one person is dead. Another is unaccounted for after an explosion at a U.S. steel plant in Pennsylvania. Several people are injured. It happened yesterday morning at the U.S. Claritin Coke Works plant in Claritin. That's south of Pittsburgh.
This is a tragedy that we want to understand. We're under the investigation, and we will continue to work not only with the folks behind me, but the families of those that have been affected.
That's U.S. Steel spokesperson Scott Bacchizo, who says the cause of the explosion is under investigation. As we mentioned, 10 others have been hurt, about 10 right now so far. The plant produces the material coke, which is used in the making of steel. Bishop Mark Ekman of the U.S. City of Pittsburgh praying for the consolation of those impacted by the deadly explosions and reflecting that at a time like this, our faith calls us to stand together in compassion, in prayer, and in care for one another. The Texas State House has once again failed to reach quorum after Democrats left the state to stop a Republican-led redistricting effort. The House has been trying to reach quorum since last week.
So we're looking for 12 Democrats to make sure we're going to be able to vote on these maps, as well as to address very important things such as helping the flood victims.
That's Texas Republican Governor Greg Abbott. He says DPS officers are searching in-state for Democrats and working with out-of-state police to see if they can help bring them back. Abbott has asked the state Supreme Court to declare the seat of the House Democratic Caucus chair as vacant as Gene Wu fled to Chicago with a number of other Democrats. Meanwhile, Texas is also setting up a tip line to help catch the group of rogue Democrats who broke quorum in a protest of a GOP-led redistricting effort. House Speaker Dustin Burrows says that state troopers are doing everything they can to track them down.
They are set up outside members' homes, conducting surveillance, knocking on doors, calling their phones multiple times a day.
He urged Democrats to come back to Austin, the state's capital, for a vote on several flood-related bills. One of those bills includes a plan to prop up more emergency sirens in order to prevent another incident such as the one that happened on the 4th of July. At least 135 people were hurt and were killed when a wall of water swept through the Hill Country. Fire crews on the western slope of Colorado are optimistic they can get containment up in the Lee and Elk fires. A Lee fire has burned 116,000 acres. But the fire incident commander, Jeremy Dietz, says the flames have not yet jumped State Highway 13.
Fire's still on the west side of 13, so folks are staying vigilant in there, looking at the structure areas and bringing fire that was 2 days ago, coming down and just making sure 13's holding good.
The Lee fire is 7% contained now. The Elk fire has burned more than 14,000 acres and is 30% contained. Sarah Lee Kessler tells us it's entering day number 5 of that big water crisis out on the East Coast in Paterson, New Jersey, with a boil water advisory still in effect and repair efforts on 30-inch main that ruptured on Friday underway literally around the clock.
Oh my God, it's not fair.
It's horrible trying to get washed and cooking.
Close to 200,000 people are impacted in Paterson and neighboring towns like Prospect Park. Porta potties and portable showers have been set up, and thousands of cases of free bottled water are still being handed out. Mayor Andre Saya.
We're looking at a line that's over 140 years old, and I believe it was exacerbated by the situation relative to the earthquakes that we have.
Meantime, the Passaic Valley Water Commission says it's hopeful the problem will be resolved by Tuesday. I'm Sarah Lee Kessler.
Tropical Storm Erin forming in the Atlantic Ocean. Forecasters expecting that storm to become the first hurricane of this year's Atlantic season. Her winds reaching 40 miles per hour yesterday. Currently located west of the Cabo Verde Islands off the western coast of Africa, the storm is forecast to continue moving west at 15 to 20 miles per hour across the eastern and central tropical Atlantic. The storm will travel across the ocean for most of the week, and it's not yet known what kind of threat it poses to our country. And the NFL is concerned about security as we wrap up a Tuesday morning edition of news. They're looking at beefing up security after a gunman last month killed four people in a Manhattan office building. Scott Pringle tells us more about the efforts.
According to ESPN, the NFL sent a memo to team owners with several recommended changes, including armed officers at every team and league facility when players and staff are present. The league also wants weapon screenings for people entering all facilities, and the NFL is requesting updated threat assessments at every team and league facility. The NFL is expected to review the recommendations during an August 26th meeting.
Coming up, we're going to talk about why the little things are just as and sometimes even more important than the big things in marriage. Julie and Greg join us with their Mornings on Marriage today. They're from the Alexander House, thealexanderhouse.org. We'll be right back. Always great to catch up with our dear friends and pilgrimage partners, Julie and Greg Alexander, the Alexander House. We are doing a sold-out marriage pilgrimage, La Dolce Fide, celebrating marriage of the Saints of Umbria that is coming up in October. We're so excited to have them join us again in Italy. In the meantime, though, they had a very successful gala dinner, thanks be to God, supporting their wonderful marriage ministry. And they also have such great insight because they've been in marriage ministry for over 20 years. And that's why we have them join us at least once a month for our Mornings on Marriage. So today we are talking about The Power of the Little Things, Why Small Daily Gestures Matter More Than Grand Gestures in Marriage. Greg, as I wrote you after you sent us this beautiful summary of our discussion this morning, I love this because this is really, really important. And I think sometimes we say, oh, well, what's a big deal? I got you a nice birthday gift. I gave you flowers. I planned this trip. But it's the everyday way we treat each other that makes such a difference. What a great idea. Thanks for joining us. Greg, I'll go to you first to get us started.
Yeah, just to take off from what you just said, Teresa, because, you know, we expect those gifts on our anniversaries and birthdays and Christmases, but you don't expect those little things to be done on a daily basis. And unfortunately, many times in a marriage, it's the little things that we forget to do, in a sense, kind of take for granted that the other person is doing in a relationship. And so it just starts with those simple things of saying thank you or unloading the dishwasher, looking for any way that you can step in and help out in that small way, that as you continue to do that time after time, it really builds a strong foundation in the marriage.
So, Julie, why is unloading the dishwasher important? Because it is.
I've left it open all night just to make sure. Because it just shows that somebody is entering into your world and saying, you know what, you do a lot. And there's things that are busy, and I know, I'm going to take this off your plate just so you can, I can show you just that I'm in this with you. You know, it's the simple things, like you said, Teresa, you know, these grand gestures of things that we think about, of, you know, going on trips and doing all these big grandiose things, which are great. And I will add to that, it is a challenge sometimes in our culture, in our world, because we see what others are doing on social media. We see they're going on this trip or doing that or buying this for their husband or wife or, you know, but it's really those little simple things we do in and for each other, those little tiny gestures. And I'm talking about things that you just do to build consistency, to, you know, let the other person feel secure. But every single thing that we do, a little tap on the shoulder saying, you know, you mean a lot to me, or mm-hmm. thank you for putting up the dishes, Greg, when we get off of here. I mean, you know.
Hint.
I was going to say nothing like a little hint.
I'll take a picture and send it to you.
Well, no, but I love that because it shows. I want to go back to what you said. You're entering into their world, which means you're thinking about their responsibilities and what they have to do, especially if there's maybe a stay-at-home mom who does so much work in the house in addition to, you know, raising the kids and maybe even homeschooling. There's so much that goes with that. And then to come in and say, I'm going to do this, not even saying, look at me, I unloaded the dishwasher, but just to do those little things because you recognize their workload, right?
Right. And it shows that the other person is thinking about you, in short, is what it amounts to. A lot of times with all the duties and responsibilities we have on a daily basis, and when you look over and you see your spouse take something off your plate to make that load a little bit easier, man, it just means the world.
Yeah, I remember one of these moments that we had, Teresa, in our marriage where Greg came to me and he said, why don't you ever appreciate me for what I do? I said, I always appreciate you for what you do. I tell the kids, I tell my parents how awesome you are. I tell other people. He's like, that's great. What about telling me? Because I would love that. I would say things, and I'd even say things sometimes in front of them, not to like sugarcoat things or to make it seem like it's not, you know, it's flowery or it's about what I'm saying, but truly appreciate him. But for me to look him in the eye, to take a moment to stop and say, you know what, thank you. You do matter to me. And I noticed this that you did yesterday. And, you know, it just really helped me out. And I appreciate you doing that for me.
And not to take the other person for granted. We're talking with the amazing Greg and Julie Alexander of the Alexander House, our monthly Mornings on Marriage. Check out their great work and their ministry at thealexanderhouse.org. And so, Greg, you mentioned in the summary you shared that there is a biblical and a spiritual perspective to this, because Scripture also talks about the importance of little things, correct?
Oh, absolutely, Teresa. And you go to Luke 16, verse 10, where it says, whoever can be trusted with very little things can also be trusted with much. And, you know, and again, it's about doing those little things, because if you can't take the time, energy, and effort to do this little small thing for me, then you probably can't do the big things that I need in this relationship as well. And that's one of the things that begins to set the marriage up for failure or trouble, because a lot of times you start lamenting to other people, coworkers, and especially if you're male, lamenting to a female about, God, my wife never appreciates me. And if that person is an opportunist, they say, oh, my goodness, well, if you were my husband, I'd do this for you. I'll do that. And then that starts to kind of tickle the ear, if you will, and can very easily get you to turn in that direction to learn more about what this person will do for you. And it becomes that slippery slope in the relationship. Again, we're not doing those things for each other. And I don't mind saying that doesn't excuse that fact, but again, right, typically what starts to happen.
Yeah, and we always look at Jesus, going back to that, Teresa, with the servanthood. I came mm-hmm. to serve, not to be served. And he mm-hmm. was the model of that. Everything, washing the feet, sharing meals, speaking kind words. We always talk about what Scripture says, but we started going back to look at what is happening in the Scriptures. What is Jesus doing? How is he acting? What is he showing us? Because we are to act and do the things that he does in order to be like him, Christ-like. So it is for us to say, it is not for me to expect you to serve me, but I am here in service of you so that you can understand and feel God's love.
And don't you think, too, that it's not just, let's say, a work item or a service item needed, like maybe in addition to unloading the dishwasher, but thinking about that person, like if you're in the store, one of the things that I do if I'm out running around and I see Tootsie Pops, or whatever reason, Dominic loves sweets, he loves Tootsie Pops, so I get him his favorite, chocolate Tootsie Pops. Or if I'm out running around and I pass like a frozen yogurt shop or an ice, he loves ice cream. He has books on gelato. That's how much my husband loves ice cream. And so I'll stop and I'll just get him an ice cream and I'll bring it home. I mean, little things like that make a difference too. Because again, Julie, what you said earlier, you're entering into their world. I'd much rather have a salami sandwich, but Dom loves ice cream. So I try to get him his little treats once in a while, you know?
Yeah. And again, it's just that small way. It's what you said, Teresa. It shows the other person, I'm thinking about you. You know, I have your well-being at hand. You know, we had a big ice storm here a couple of years ago. And so I was out with the kids the next day, cutting down limbs, stacking limbs. And I mean, literally, we're outside all day. And when I came in, Julie took me by the hand, brought me to the bathroom where she had a nice warm bath drawn, aww, had candles up, and had my smooth jazz station on Spotify. And she said, hey, here, take 2 minutes, take 2 hours, whatever. You need a break. And just the fact she noticed me out doing those things, and her way of saying thank you for that, in this case, not so much in words, but in her actions mm-hmm. by setting that environment for me. It was just awesome.
All right, we only have about 2 minutes left, less than 2 minutes. So I want to go to you and whoever wants to take this, but we have a challenge. We always like to leave a weekly challenge for our couples out there. What can we do to really address the little things every day? Who wants to take that one?
Yeah, well, I want to say the challenge I like to put forth is for you to do maybe 3 acts of kindness for your spouse this weekend. Again, this week, nothing huge. Again, simple little things. Don't tell them that you're doing a challenge. Just start doing these things out of the ordinary and watch how it will impact your spouse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's amazing. And you can have fun with it, Teresa. A lot of times that we've forgotten about fun and humor and enjoyment in our marriages. You know, everything seems to be task oriented and all these things. But go back to really saying, how can this day be made light? Can I take a little bit of edge off of what Greg's had to deal with today and show him in these ways that the simple things in showing up every single day, just saying, you know what, I do appreciate how hard you're working. And I've noticed all the things that you're doing and taking the kids and helping Ava and doing this, because a lot of times those go unsaid. And when we don't say things, then the other person definitely feels like they're not seen and they're not appreciated.
And don't forget the lipstick on the mirror, the little hearts and little signs.
Yeah.
On the mirror. I do that all the time. Sometimes it scares Dominic when he gets up in the morning if I'm out of town and he sees a lab. But it's a fun little thing I like to do. Of course, he ends up cleaning it, but no, it's fun. And also, I put little notes all over the house. I love, I'm such a kid at heart. I have different, you know, statues of the saints and little stuffed animals everywhere. And so I put notes around the house and I have the animals talking to him, like, hi, Aunt Tree Tree told us to say hi to you. Have a good day. He's like, okay, my wife is nuts. She's lost it, but he thinks it's cute. So, but that's little things. It's fun.
That's exactly what I was thinking when you said that, let me tell you.
Well, plus you know me even better, so we won't even go there, but this is great. Okay, so you'll put a summary on your website, I'm sure, on this, but again, the little things are very important, very big, actually, in a marriage. Great discussion with our friends, Julie and Greg Alexander. They've been ministering to married couples for over 20 years. Bring them in for a talk, a retreat, a conference, thealexanderhouse.org. We'll be right back. Hope you're having a beautiful day. It is a Tuesday. It's the Feast of St. Francis de Chantal. It is August 12, 2025, and we appreciate your listenership here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, which means we cover the entire world and the church for you, including our great leaders. And one of the greatest, I think, in our time was the late, great Cardinal Pell. I just admired him and respected him so much. Beautiful book, Remembering George Cardinal Pell. With us to talk about this beautiful book and this amazing man of God, Father Bill, Ms. Campbell. Father, thank you so much for joining us. And my producer, Tom, and I were talking before the show how much we, so many people, just loved him and admire him. And it's great to really talk about him because what a witness he is for us. Thanks for joining us. Appreciate it.
Thanks so much, Teresa, for having me on and giving me the opportunity to speak about Cardinal Pell. And as you say, he was a great man of the church who deeply loved Christ and was a person who gave encouragement to so many others, despite some of the challenges he experienced, particularly in that latter part of his life.
Yeah. So tell us your connection with the good Cardinal.
Okay, well, I am a contributor. I want to make clear, Teresa, I'm not an intimate friend of the Cardinal. I knew him in the last 20 years of his life. Of all things, I first met him in 2004, I think, at a luncheon that Cardinal George hosted in Chicago. What a privilege it was to see those two great churchmen, Cardinal George Pell, Cardinal Francis George, together. They were on the same wavelength. They were truly inspired by Pope John Paul, St. John Paul II. And so I met him there. And then over the years, I teach at Notre Dame. I'm Australian heritage, but I would be back in Australia to visit my elderly parents, and I would always swing by to see him, etc. And my last visit with him was in 2018. It was between his first trial and his second trial. And I corresponded with him during his imprisonment and stayed in touch after he was, of course, released. So I had a sort of a friendship. We had a great, Cardinal Pell, had such an enormous interest in education at every level. My own interest, of course, is in Catholic higher education, and he was of enormous support and encouragement with my own interests. So that's something of my contact with him.
Yeah. Now, the book that we're mentioning this morning, along with our interview, is Remembering George Cardinal Pell, Recollections of a Great Man of the Church. And there are a number of contributors to this beautiful book, including George Weigel, Cardinal Mueller, oh my gosh, Joanna Bogle, so many wonderful people, Cardinal Dolan. What does it mean to you to have this book available to people now, Father, do you think?
Well, I should inform your listeners that the book was compiled by a wonderful theologian, you probably know her well, Teresa, Professor Tracy Rowland, who teaches at the University of Notre Dame, Australia. She's actually an expert in the theology and thought of Benedict XVI. But Tracy set about to get, I think there are over 30 of us who had had some contact with Cardinal Pell over the course of his life. So some folks, like his brother David, is a contributor, and they've known him all of his life from when he was growing up in Ballarat and was a champion football player and all that. Folks may know some of those details. Pell was a great athlete when he was young. All the way through to folks, as you mentioned, Cardinal Mueller's homily is in there. Wonderful reminiscences by Cardinal Dolan. Cardinal Dolan is so terrific. And also Cardinal Collins from Toronto has a terrific piece in there. But then a whole variety of other folks, including people in public life. Pell was very close to the former Australian Prime Minister, Tony Abbott. And Abbott's reflection leads off the piece because Tracy Rowland assembled them just alphabetically. And so Abbott leads off. And it's a terrific reflection about Pell's encouragement for him to engage public life. And there are all kinds of other contributors, priests, sisters, lay men and women. So I encourage listeners who want to get a perspective of Cardinal Pell from just a variety of perspectives. I should add, I think all of them, I've read the book carefully. They're all very well written, very engaging. And you can pick up the book and read someone's contribution, like you mentioned George Weigel, who knew Cardinal Pell and was so close to him. You can read their pieces and just get another glimpse, another angle on this great cardinal in the church.
I want to go back, Father, to something you said about Cardinal Pellin is engaging in terms of the issues and in the church and helping people understand that we have a responsibility to do just that lovingly. So many people, and I think maybe the tide is turning a little bit on that, are afraid to engage outside of the four walls of their parish, thinking that they will, of course, living in our cancel culture. And certainly our Lord said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you, right? And no servant is greater than his master. But it is so important for us to take our faith outside the church, not with, you know, proselytizing and hitting people over the head with the Bible and the catechism, but to let people know about Jesus. Because my husband is a deacon, and that dismissal line that he says, you know, go in peace, glorifying the Lord with your life. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do when we leave Mass.
Absolutely, Teresa. Of course, you've spoken so well there. Cardinal Pell would endorse everything that you have just said. This is why he was so concerned about education at every level. He wanted to reject sort of privatized Catholicism, and he wanted to push back against sort of beige, wimpish Catholicism. And he wanted a well-educated laity who would go forth and not just directly in public life, but that's why he was so concerned with Catholic universities in Australia, Australian Catholic University, University of Notre Dame, Australia. He wanted to train people in the professions, in the law, in medicine, in nursing, in teaching, in business, etc., so that they would go forth out into those professions. And as you say, not proselytizing with necessarily a Bible in the hand, although there's nothing wrong with having a Bible in your hand, but going forth by their witness to show what it is that they value and how to bring gospel values into the world. I think one of the things that Pell was so noted for in Australia was because he was such a public figure himself and mm-hmm. willing to engage the great issues of the day. And of course, this brought him pushback and criticism sure. from the sort of secular progressive elite who hated the fact that he would get on television programs and debate people, etc. But Pell witnessed himself what he wanted to encourage Catholics to do.
And he did it so well. We're talking with Father Bill Miscampbell, and the book is Remembering George Cardinal Pell, published by our friends at Ignatius. Of course, you can find it there at their website, also on our EWTM religious catalog. And I love the fact that there's so many different people, Father, and we'll talk more a little bit about this when we come back. Because as you said, it's a kind of book, and I received my copy a couple of weeks ago. You could just pick it up, open it up, read one chapter, and then go back to it and really kind of think and, you know, chew on what, meditate on what a particular person who may have known him, you know, in a different way. I think that's very, very important to have different perspectives from different people and walks of life, because it shows the impact that he had on so many different people. We'll continue our conversation with Father Bill Miscampbell on the book Remembering George Cardinal Pell, and just the wonderful, wonderful, amazing, holy life. And even during his persecution, he made such a difference. And when he was in jail, think about all the people he impacted. His writings, his using that time to grow more in faith and to pray. Amazing man of God. Remembering George Cardinal Pell. We'll be right back. It's a wonderful book to grab, and we still have summer left, folks. It's still on the calendar here in the U.S. of A. Remembering George Cardinal Pell, a beautiful book from our friends at Ignatius Press, one of the contributors with us this morning, Father Bill Miscampbell. Of course, many other amazing people in addition to Father. We have Cardinal Timothy Dolan, who is always, I mean, he's just got such a larger-than-life personality as well. Oh, so many others, George Weigel, many other people, Sister Mary Grace and the Sisters of Life who contributed. So get a copy of this book, Remembering George Cardinal Pell. Father, we were chatting during the break about, despite his suffering and the total miscarriage of justice in terms of him being incarcerated, his witness during that time, during those trials, it was huge, was it not?
It certainly was, Teresa. I mean, I sometimes pull off my own shelf. He maintained a journal when he right. was in prison. In fact, you may have addressed it at a previous mm-hmm. show, mm-hmm. but his prison journal reveals his thinking and his prayer and his attitude during those over 400 days when he was in solitary confinement, a terrible, terrible miscarriage of justice, as we know. But he never succumbed to anger or bitterness or whatever, never began to think poorly, etc., of anyone. He saw his suffering as a kind of redemptive. He offered it up to the Lord for victims of sexual abuse, for victims. He was praying for his fellow prisoners who were in that maximum security prison with him for a time. And I encourage your listeners to read Remembering Cardinal Pell. But if they are led on from that book to reading more about Pell, I encourage them to pick up particularly volume one of his prison journals, published also by Ignatius Press. It's just terrific reading of a faith-filled man who is deeply in love with Christ and the church. And, he was a scapegoat. The terrible miscarriage of justice. He was a scapegoat, but he showed deep courage, and his courage then encouraged others. So a marvelous, marvelous witness. We've seen folks, be imprisoned and witness in a similar way. Think of great saints, Thomas More and all the rest. Mm-hmm. I put Cardinal Pell in that category.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the fact that he left us those writings, I mean, this is good for someone not only maybe who has a family member who has been treated poorly or maybe, God forbid, another miscarriage of justice in some way, shape or form. But it shows you, I think, each individual, how when you do go through suffering, how we have this beautiful teaching in the Catholic Church of redemptive suffering. And we need to, yes, I think, tap into that in terms of, no, we don't ask for suffering. We're not like, at least I'm not, I don't think I ever will be, like the great saints, my patron, St. Teresa of Avila, used to ask for suffering. It's like, I don't think many of us are there. But when it does happen, what do we do with it? Okay, Lord, what am I going to do? This situation really stinks, but what can I do to make a difference here with this suffering?
Exactly. It's a terrific insight that Pell's example can encourage and support us. Of course, we have the Lord's great example, and Pell was drawing nourishment and support from that. But Cardinal Pell shows us that even in our own time, various things happen. We all face setbacks and suffering. How to deal with it, he gives us classic, classic guidance.
It is interesting to see where the world is at this point. There's been somewhat of a shift in the United States in terms of people feeling more open about their faith and being able to express it more clearly and strongly. Australia, and you're from there, so you know your motherland, has had a lot of issues in terms of just going off the rails and maybe even further than where the United States went in terms of swinging way to the left. What do you think he'd say about your situation in Australia right now, Father?
Cardinal Pell deeply loved Australia, and he wanted the best. He wanted the best for Australia. But I think he would be perturbed and worried about the recent developments. And of course, this is what he was seeking to combat. First, during the great years when he was Archbishop of Melbourne, then when he was Archbishop of Sydney. And so he was engaging in all the public debates, etc. But one of the things that I must make clear is he was never down. He was never, oh, woe is us, the situation's so bad. No, he was, how can I encourage others to engage in the fight? And this way, he had a great love and concern for young people. And you may recall, Teresa, he was able in 2008, World Youth Day was held in Sydney, and he saw that as an occasion to deepen and rouse the Christian faith of young people. And that, I think, is still paying benefits in the Australian church. But particularly in the state of Victoria, where he was tried, the sort of secular progressive left is sadly quite dominant. And there's a journalist who writes in the book, Andrew Bolt, who, by the way, is a non-believer. Bolt writes about Cardinal Pell's efforts to encourage him to, take the Christian faith as part of his own life. But Bolt speaks of how Pell was such a figure standing in contrast to that secular progressivism that's sort of dominant there at the moment. So I think Pell would say to folks, hey, things may not look so great, but don't give up the fight. Keep engaging, keep praying, keep working. That would be his attitude, I think.
He also was very outspoken, beautifully outspoken about the life issues, about marriage, about issues that were really set front and center in the culture.
Yes, absolutely. And of course, that's what so upset the progressive left about him. He was an opponent of same-sex marriage, that's how we term it, and a strong proponent for life and encouraging respect for life at every stage, trying to oppose now what some Australian states are adopting, assisted suicide, et cetera, et cetera. So Pell's record, by the way, also, he was deeply concerned for the marginalized, for the homeless, et cetera. So he had a concern for folks right across the range of issues. But I think you're right, Teresa. It was those social issues, his opposition to the worst elements of the sexual revolution, et cetera, that really caused some folks, you know, in the Australian media to want to target Pell. And that's what they did. But he held up so strongly and courageously against all their attacks.
It's so typical, though, if you look at history, you try to silence someone like that. And that brings out the true nature of who they are, their courage, their peacefulness, their love, the fact that he was so calm and prayed and kept such a powerful and detailed journal. It's like they didn't silence him. They made him, I think by doing that, they made him larger than life.
I think that's absolutely correct. And maybe that's a certain encouragement for us in our various locations, people who may be listening, not to be afraid to speak up. Pell had as his Episcopal motto, be not afraid. Of course, he was inspired by St. John Paul II's initial great homily. And Pell lived that out in every dimension of his life. And I think reading folks like Archbishop Fisher, Archbishop Julian Porteous, they're Australian archbishops, one in Sydney, one in Hobart, they show how Pell's influence is living on in the Australian church today. And look, I assure your listeners, Teresa, that even though a number of the authors in Remembering Cardinal Pell are Australians, Australian English, you're able to understand it. They're not writing in a foreign tongue, although Tracy Rowland jokes that sometimes Cardinal Pell himself could revert to some sort of colloquial Australian language. He was such a man's man.
I wonder what he would think of the fact that Cardinal Newman is going to be named a doctor of the church, being that he loved education so much. I think he'd be thrilled.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. And Cardinal Pell was a devotee of St. John Henry Newman, and Pell gave a number of lectures and wrote about conscience and how people misunderstand Newman on conscience. And so he would be absolutely delighted because he saw Newman as such a great figure. Pell, of course, had studied at Oxford. He got a doctorate in church history there soon after his ordination. And he always had a great love for England. And part of that was his years at Oxford and his connection to the whole sort of Cardinal Newman English Catholic thinking, that recusant thinking, etc., was very important to him. He also, I might add, Teresa, he had a terrific love and regard for the United States. Great friends here like George Weigel and Cardinal George. And he had visited the United States early on. I say in my brief piece in the book that we had a slight disagreement over the Kennedy family because Cardinal Pell had met Bobby Kennedy in 1967. And I would say he got caught up a little in the sort of the glow of the Kennedy magic. This is one of the things that was so terrific about him. He was so wide-ranging in his interests. He could talk about anything, and he didn't mind an argument or a discussion, etc. So I tried my best to say, hey, listen, if you're looking for any of the Kennedy men, I think the best might have been the brother-in-law, Sergeant Shriver. And he took that under advisement.
So. But see, that's the kind of man, though, Pell was. He could talk to people and disagree with them and do it respectfully. We're slowly, I think, learning to do that again in our country. But still, the United States of America, it's still very bad. Everybody has to agree. Everybody, if you don't agree with me, then I'm going to silence you or ignore you. And we see this all the time with our media here. There's been new surveys showing that the secular media very rarely, if ever, have anyone on that disagrees with them, which is not what the media are supposed to be, especially if you're a so-called journalist. And Cardinal Pell just exuded the fact that we need to listen to each other.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely correct. He wanted to engage folks. He was prepared to go on and debate folks. He had a famous debate in Australian television with Richard Dawkins, the atheist promoter. He didn't mind the back and forth. One of the things that was so key about him, he was keen to pursue the truth. He didn't want to just bow down before the sort of secular wisdom, whatever it was. He did not think our task was to kneel before the world. He wanted to evangelize the world. So for him, engagement was crucial. You had to get out there and mix it up.
Yeah, absolutely. Father, thank you so much for spending so much time with us this morning. What a joy it was to have you on for two segments. And again, reminding people to pick up a copy of the book, Remembering George Cardinal Pell. Any final thoughts about the Cardinal you'd like to let people know, Father?
Look, Teresa, he was a man of quiet strength, of deep resilience, and truly, truly deep faith. And I think he gave a witness to us all. And I hope your listeners may pick up the book. And I think their own faith will be nourished by reading Amen. About George Cardinal Pell. So thanks Amen. So much for having me on and allowing
You're welcome,
me to
Father.
Talk.
What a joy. Thank you. God bless you for sharing your thoughts and your insights on an amazing man for our time, the late George Cardinal Pell. The book, Remembering George Cardinal Pell, our guest, Father Bill Miscampbell, one of the many contributors. Pick up a copy. You can find it on our religious catalog and also, of course, through our friends at Ignatius. We'll be right back on a Tuesday morning. Stay tuned. Wishing you a blessed Tuesday morning. Hope you can stay tuned for the second hour of Catholic Connection produced by EWTN and on EWTN's Radio Extra channel. And actually, speaking of the amazing George Cardinal Pell, we mentioned, of course, that he loved St. John Henry Newman. Well, we're going to be discussing this wonderful saint with the Cardinal Newman Society's Kelly Solomon. Every Tuesday, we do a segment called Newman Guide News, and we are going to be all about St. John Henry Newman today. You know why? Do you know why? Because he's going to become the 38th doctor of the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. And that is a very big deal. It's a really big deal. It's very important because it means that someone who's named a doctor is someone who has contributed greatly to the teaching and the formation of people through their work and their writings. So this is what we're going to kind of explore. And we'll talk also about why the Cardinal Newman Society came about. Well, obviously because of the interest and the influence of St. John Henry Newman. So that is coming up in the second hour of Catholic Connection here on EWTN Radio Extra. Also, we just found out yesterday that our trip with Matthew Bunsen is filling up. I mean, we have half a busload already. That's coming up next fall in October of 26, La Dolce Fide, in the footprints of the popes. Dr. Bunsen and I will take you on a trail learning about the history of the papacy. Of course, we'll be in Rome. We'll be in Castel Gandolfo. We are going to the beautiful Tuscan town of Arezzo, which is very closely tied to the papacy, as well as Viterbo and Orvieto. Orvieto, of course, the Pope and Thomas Aquinas, and Viterbo, the conclave, where they had to tear the roof off to get the cardinals to make a decision. It's going to be a great trip. Check it out on my website, teresatomeo.com, under events. It's selling out. We'd love you to join us. We'll be right back.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tamio.
Happy Tuesday. It's the Feast of St. Francis de Chantal. Thank you so much for tuning into this second hour of Catholic Connection on EWTN's Radio Extra. And so excited to have Kelly Solomon back with us, as you do every week, for the Newman Guide News with the Cardinal Newman Society. And I'm a huge fan of the teachings and writings of St. John Henry Newman. By the way, we're going to be discussing him in detail this morning because it was announced just recently, is going to be named the 38th Doctor of the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Faith. This is a chance for us to take a look not only at this soon-to-be new Doctor of the Church, but some of the other great Doctors of the Church as well. Why are they named Doctors? What does that mean? How does that happen? We will explore and we'll talk about how John Henry Newman influenced the development of the great work of the Cardinal Newman Society, even being named after him. So that is coming up on our program this morning. And T's Two Cents are going to look at a couple of different things, including the Saint for Today, St. Francis de Chantal, and an interesting new effort, a prayer effort that's relatively new that is related to both St. Michael and St. Francis of Assisi and his stigmata. There's an article, a really cool article that's actually on Catholic News Agency, I think it was posted yesterday, called The Lent of St. Michael. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's been around for a while, again, because it's associated with St. Francis of Assisi, but I'm not so sure it is that common of a practice among Catholics. But you know what? It's a beautiful thing to undertake because it starts this week on the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which is Friday, and then runs through the date of his stigmata. He received the stigmata in the beautiful Tuscan area of Liverna. That should be a definite on your Italy bucket list. It's in Tuscany, and it's just outside of Florence, so it's not too far to get to. Let's say if you're hanging out in Assisi, or even if you're in Florence, you can easily make it to Liverna, but be prepared to drive way, way up and around and around and around and around on this mountain. And as we were going up to see this beautiful retreat spot, and they have this whole retreat center on the top of the mountain in Liverna, overlooking this beautiful Tuscan hillside and valley, you just cannot believe how high up it is. They have a beautiful church, and inside a special chapel, they mark the spot on the ground with a candle on where he actually received the stigmata. You know, you see that beautiful painting of the rock? Well, it's right there. That's where it happened. So they have a church there. They have a beautiful retreat center. They have different artworks all over, and they have relics of St. Francis. I mean, it's just an incredible place to visit. But I was just thinking as we were going up in the mountain, I talk about this in my book, Italy Shrines and Wonders, I said to my husband, I'm like, for crying out, we were both talking to St. Francis. For goodness sake, St. Francis, for crying out loud, we get that you wanted to go back to nature and whatnot, but you had to go all the way up to the top. Stopping along the side of the road would have been fine. I mean, it is. Imagine walking up there. People hike that. It's crazy. Anyway, I digress. We'll discuss in 2 cents because it's a beautiful prayer effort. And it's, again, relatively new in terms of more people getting involved in this prayer effort, but not new in terms of where it comes from and to whom it is connected. So we shall discuss in 2 cents, and I'll probably mention it toward the end of the week as well, because we have the Assumption, the Feast of the Assumption. The other thing that's really big, too, that you need to look up, it's really fun, even if you can't get there during August, and I'm not sure that many of us would want to be in Italy in August, because, for example, in Rome tomorrow, it's going to be 100 degrees, and they're moving the audience inside. But if you go to Italy in August, it is really special because they build all the celebrations. They called Ferragosto, and they build it all around Our Lady, all about the Assumption. And at Mass this weekend, I was talking to one of the lectors whose family is from the same area where Dominic's family is from, Abruzzo. And he's going back to see his family and staying at his parents' home. And he said they're having back-to-back festivals. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro, like over a series of 3 or 4 days, there's this festival for the Assumption, then there's this festival. And they're like, well, let's throw the Feast of St. Rocco in there too. So this is a month of great feast days and celebrations in Italy, but the weather would be something to contend with. So just something to keep in mind. All righty, then, I digress. Speaking of the weather, let's check it out and see what the National Weather Service is calling for in terms of rain and heat across the country. National Weather Service says heavy to excessive rainfall over the southern Appalachians and portions of the central Gulf Coast could bring areas of flooding, and hot temperatures are in place through today across much of the western part of the country and New England. Tropical Storm Erin is forecast to become a major hurricane. They're watching that closely. That won't happen until this weekend. though, as it moves across the central Atlantic Ocean. So that is a look at the weather from the National Weather Service and our outline for today. But let's get started right now on EWTN Radio Extra with the news on Tuesday, August 12th. Catholic News Agency reporting the Archdiocese of Port-au-Prince denouncing the collapse of humanity in Haitian society, where the unthinkable has unfortunately become commonplace. This in response to the kidnapping of 9 people from an orphanage on the outskirts of the capital earlier this month. Catholic News Agency reporting in a statement the Archdiocese is saying it received the news of the kidnappings, which included an Irish lay missionary and a disabled 3-year-old boy, with deep sadness and profound indignation, expressing its fraternal solidarity and spiritual closeness with the orphanage, a tireless sower of hope for the most vulnerable. The statement went on to say, once again, crimes committed with chilling cynicism, bearing witness to the collapse of humanity in our society, where the unthinkable has become a daily occurrence. Crime knows no bounds, and places of care, education, refuge, and hope are now being targeted. And according to the statement, finally, the Archdiocese of Port-au-Prince urging all the faithful, all men and women of goodwill, to raise their voices, unite in prayer, and take concrete measures to reject this climate of dehumanization. In other Catholic news this morning, the Holy See Press Office announcing yesterday the Holy Father's general audience tomorrow will be held in the Paul VI Audience Hall next door to St. Peter's. Due to the high temperature forecast, the general audience tomorrow will be held in Paul VI Hall, according to a press release, and afterward the Holy Father will go into St. Peter's, to the Basilica, and to St. Peter's Square to greet those who could not find a place in the hall and who followed the audience on the screens. Now, the weekly papal audience open to the public will also be broadcast on the giant screen set up in St. Peter's Square. Rome is enduring major heat. Temperatures in the Eternal City are expected to reach 38 degrees Celsius, 100 degrees Fahrenheit, tomorrow on August 13th. And Joan Lewis, our Joni from Rome, will have more on this tomorrow in our Wednesday broadcast. In other news, the illegal immigrant convicted of raping and killing a woman on a Maryland hiking trail has been sentenced to life in prison without parole. Victor Martinez Hernandez receiving 2 consecutive life sentences plus 40 years after the family of Rachel Morin delivered emotional statements in court yesterday. Speaking to reporters after that sentencing, Rachel's mother said she believes justice has now been served.
I felt relieved that he's never going to see the light of day outside of a fence, that another person is not going to feel this grief.
Prosecutors say DNA evidence linked Martinez Hernandez to the 2023 attack, which left the Bel Air mother of 5 dead in a drainage ditch. Martinez Hernandez was arrested in Oklahoma last year after entering the United States illegally. The White House is expected to release official trip details today for Friday's meeting between President Donald Trump and Russian leader Vladimir Putin in Alaska. The two are meeting to talk about an end to the war in Ukraine, Trump announcing on Monday that Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky will not take part in the upcoming talks. He said he'll call Zelensky and other European leaders after his face-to-face with Putin. And the president now announcing a major crackdown on crime in the nation's capital. Speaking at the White House this morning, or yesterday morning actually, he said he will rescue Washington, calling it its Liberation Day.
Under the authorities vested in me as the President of the United States, I'm officially invoking Section 740 of the District of Columbia Home Rule Act, you know what that is, and placing the D.C. Metropolitan Police Department under direct federal control.
Trump also saying yesterday he's activating the National Guard to help local law enforcement as part of his plan. He said they will be allowed to do their job properly. The president went on to claim crime numbers in D.C. are worse than places such as Baghdad. 3 people are dead after a shooting at a Target in Austin, Texas. Officer arriving to the store to find 3 people shot in the parking lot, with the suspect then hijacking a car. He crashed, then hijacked another car before being captured and tased. Officials say the man had a history of mental health issues. An investigation is ongoing. And at least 1 person is dead and several others hurt, 1 unaccounted for, after an explosion at a U.S. steel plant in Pennsylvania. It happened yesterday morning at the U.S. Clairton Coke Works plant in Clairton, south of Pittsburgh.
This is a tragedy that we want to understand. We're under the investigation, and we will continue to work not only with the folks behind me, but the families of those that have been affected.
That's U.S. Steel spokesperson Scott Bakaizo, who says the cause of the explosion is being investigated. Again, many other people, 10 so far right now, have been hurt. The plant produces the material which is used in the making of steel. Bishop Mark Ekman, meanwhile, of the city of Pittsburgh, praying for the consolation of those affected by the deadly explosions, and reflects that at times like this, our faith is calling us to stand together in compassion, in prayer, and in care for one another. The Texas State House has once again failed to reach quorum after Democrats left the state to stop a Republican-led redistricting effort. The House has been trying to reach quorum since last week.
So we're looking for 12 Democrats to make sure we're going to be able to vote on these maps, as well as to address very important things such as helping the flood victims.
That's Texas Republican Governor Greg Abbott, who says DPS officers are searching in-state for Democrats, and they're working with out-of-state police as well to see if they can help bring them back. Abbott asking the state Supreme Court to declare the seat of House Democratic Caucus Chair as vacant, as Gene Wu fled to Chicago with a number of other Democrats. And the state of Texas also setting up a tip line to help catch a group of rogue Democrats who broke quorum in protest of that GOP-led redistricting effort. House Speaker Dustin Burrows saying that state troopers are doing everything they can to track them down.
They are set up outside members' homes, conducting surveillance, knocking on doors, calling their phones multiple times a day.
He urged the Democrats to come back to Austin for a vote on several flood-related bills. One of them includes a plan to prop up more emergency sirens in order to prevent another incident, such as the one that happened on 4th of July, when at least 135 people were killed when a wall of water swept through the hill country. And fire crews on the western slope of Colorado are optimistic they can get containment up in the Lee and Elk fires. The Lee fire has burned 116,000 acres, but Fire Incident Commander Jeremy Dietz says the flames have not yet jumped State Highway 13.
Fire's still on the west side of 13, so folks are staying vigilant in there, looking at the structure areas and bringing fire that was 2 days ago. Coming down and just making sure 13 is holding good.
The Lee fire is now 7% contained. The Elk fire has burned more than 14,000 acres and is 30% contained. And as we mentioned in the weather forecast, Tropical Storm Erin has formed now in the Atlantic Ocean. Forecasters expecting the storm to become the first hurricane of this year's Atlantic season. Erin's winds reaching 40 miles per hour yesterday and is currently located west of the Cabo Verde Islands. That's off the western coast of Africa. The storm is forecast to continue moving west at 15 to 20 miles per hour across the eastern and central tropical Atlantic. The storm will travel across the ocean for most of the week, and it's not yet known what kind of threat it poses to the United States of America, but we will keep a watch on that for you. It is a Tuesday morning. We appreciate you here at EWTN. This is EWTN's Radio Extra Hour, Catholic Connection, produced by, yes, EWTN. We're excited to be with you every day. And coming up on the program this morning, I think you're really going to enjoy Kelly Solomon. She's great. She joins us every week for Newman Guide News. She's with the Cardinal Newman Society, and we bring you up to date on what they're doing in terms of Catholic education. But today is going to be very, very special because we are going to talk about St. John Henry Newman, after which their organization was named. But he is going to be named the 38th Doctor of the Catholic Church. What does that mean? We'll explore at the bottom of the hour. But first, we're going to talk about St. Francis de Chantal for a bit and then move on to a special Lent. Wait a minute. Lent? Yes, the Lent of St. Michael. We'll explain up next. Thanks for tuning in. Having a beautiful Tuesday here on EWTN, second hour of Catholic Connection on EWTN Radio Extra. Today is the feast of a beautiful saint, St. Francis de Chantal. She was born in Dijon, France, and there's a beautiful summary of her. We can find it, of course, on our website, but also there's a very compact one on the wonderful website of Catholic Online. Let me just share with you a few points about this wonderful saint. And since we were talking about marriage earlier in the program, in the first hour, if you were tuning in with our Mornings on Marriage with Greg and Julie Alexander, I thought it'd be appropriate to talk about St. Francis de Chantal, because she really was a witness for many areas of our lives, especially in marriage. So the summary here is interesting. It says, what a way to start a marriage. Jane no sooner arrives at her new home and she discovered she might lose it. Her husband had not only inherited the title of Baron, but enormous debt as well. But she had not come to the marriage empty-handed. She brought with her a deep faith instilled by her father, who made daily religious discussion fun, allowing the children to talk about anything, even controversial topics. She also brought a good-hearted way that made a friend comment, even stupid jokes were funny when she told them. These qualities then helped the 20-year-old French woman take charge by personally organizing and supervising every detail of the estate, a method which not only brought the finances under control, but won her employees' hearts as well. Now, despite the early financial worries, her and her husband shared one heart and one soul. They were devoted to each other and to their four children. One way Jane shared her blessings was by giving bread and soup personally to the poor who came to her door. Often people who had just received food from her would pretend to leave, go around the house, and get back in line for more. When asked why she let these people get away with this, she said, "What if God turned me away and when I came back to him again and again with the same request?" Her happiness, though, was shattered when her husband, Christoph, was killed in a hunting accident before he died. Her husband forgave the man who shot him, saying, "The man, don't commit the sin of hating yourself when you have done nothing wrong." The heartbroken Jane, however, had to struggle with forgiveness for a long time. At first, she just tried greeting him on the street. When she was able to do that, she invited him to her house. Finally, she was able to forgive the man so completely that she even became godmother to his child. These troubles opened her heart to her longing for God, and she sought God in prayer and a deepening spiritual life. Her commitment to God impressed St. Francis de Sales, the bishop, by the way, who's also one of the patrons of journalism, who became her director and best friend. Their friendship started before they even met. They saw each other in dreams and continued in letters throughout their lives. And with his support, she founded the Visitation Order for Women, who were rejected by other orders because of poor health or age. She even accepted a woman who was 83 years old. When people criticized her, she said, "What do you want me to do? I like sick people myself. I'm on their side." She believed that people should have a chance to live their calling regardless of their health or their age. And she was also still a mom, though, obviously, and still concerned constantly about the ways of one of her daughters. Her daughter finally asked her for spiritual direction, as did many others, including an ambassador and her brother, an archbishop. Her advice always reflected her very gentle and loving approach to spirituality. She said, "Should you fall even 50 times a day, never on any account should that surprise or worry you. Instead, ever so gently set your heart back in the right direction and practice the opposite virtue, all the time speaking words of love and trust to our Lord. After you have committed 1,000 faults, as much as you have committed only one. Once we have humbled ourselves for the faults God allows us to become aware of in ourselves, we must forget them and go forward." She died in 1641 at the age of 69 years old. Wow, and what a witness. If you think of everything that she accomplished, but also the way she treated people, she's such a great witness for marriage, for people who are struggling with forgiveness, for people who are struggling with finances. What a saint to call on in terms of her intercession. Saint Francis de Chantal, pray for us on this, your feast day, Tuesday, August 12th. What a crazy month August is, huh? For feast days, we just celebrated the feast day, of course, not only of Saint Jane Francis de Chantal today, but we had St. Edith Stein, St. Benedicta of the Cross on Saturday. And then on, let's see, Sunday we had, who was Sunday? Oh, Sunday was St. Lawrence. And then yesterday was a big one too. Why is it escaping me? I can't remember. But it's just been phenomenal. And there's so many amazing saints. That's why I wrote a book about the saints, Girlfriends and Other Saints, Companions Along My Journey of Faith. They are so amazing. And we're going to talk about another saint coming up in just a few minutes at the bottom of the hour. We're going to be discussing, of course, St. John Henry Newman being named a doctor of the church and what that means to the folks at the Cardinal Newman Society. Okay, I promised you a little introduction, and we'll talk more about this on Friday, about St. Michael's Lent. Now, there was a really cool story yesterday on our own outlet called Church Pop, which is a really great news outlet produced by us here at EWTN. What is St. Michael's Lent? The powerful, little-known tradition we need for our times, okay? The article starts out, "Have you ever heard of St. Michael's Lent?" It dates back to the 13th century when St. Francis of Assisi received the stigmata on the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, September 14th. And the tradition was described in the Little Flowers of St. Francis by St. Bonaventure and honors both Our Lady and St. Michael the Archangel. Much like a mini Lent, the devotion lasts for 40 days, excluding Sundays. It's a period of prayer, fasting, and penance that begins on the Solemnity of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, August 15th, and ends on the Feast of St. Michael, which is September 29th. Now, I love the fact, being Italian and being living now southwest of Assisi, about 30 minutes from Assisi, that it's dedicated to St. Francis. I've learned so much. Deacon Dom and I have learned so much more about St. Francis since living there, because people put him into a box. Oh, he was wonderful with the environment. Oh, he was great with animals. Yes and yes. But he was so much more than that. He was a deacon, which also touches our hearts. He wasn't a priest. He was a deacon. And he had a great devotion to St. Michael. And he also practiced this 40-day period himself. He wished, along with the most faithful brothers, the article said, to celebrate the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin and then prepare himself by 40 days fasting for the Feast of St. Michael coming up on September 29th. In common with the rest of the people of the Middle Ages, Francis nourished a special devotion to this archangel, the standard bearer of the heavenly host, and the one with his trumpet was to wake the dead in their grave on the last day. So if you go to this link, and I could put this up on my Facebook page as well, from Church Pop, what is St. Michael's Lent, the powerful, little-known tradition we need for our times? There's also a really cool link in here of a wonderful priest talking about the importance of getting involved in something as powerful as St. Michael's Lent. He says it's a powerful way to increase devotion, to call upon the Archangel of Help and Assistance, especially during these unprecedented times. There are not any specific requirements, but within this article, there's a hyperlink to a handy meditation booklet. There's 31 meditation days, followed by a 9-day novena, and this little booklet online also includes multiple prayers to St. Michael, including a consecration and the powerful chaplet of St. Michael. With prayer, fasting, and penance, we call upon heaven's army of angels to cast the evil out of our country and world. Let us pray with fervor for the intercession of St. Michael for our Lord's help as we battle the forces of darkness. I just love this. I think this is incredible. So check it out. You can even just do a Google search for St. Michael's Lent, and there's great resources in addition to the article on Church Pop, which was posted yesterday. There's also a cool little summary from the wonderful Father Michael Schmitz, and I just ran into him up in Mackinac Island over the weekend. He says, you don't have to do this, but you might want to. And he says, this is why you should do St. Michael's Lent. So again, if you do a search, a Google search, you'll come up with the video right there. It'll be one of the first ones of Father Michael Schmitz. There's also a number of other videos explaining what it is, including the great article that we have on Church Pop, which was posted yesterday. It's interesting to me that this dates back to the time of St. Francis, right? It's the 13th century. And it's still little known, even though he was so popular and he's huge over in Europe, especially Italy, as a patron. And so if you are a fan, and who isn't, of the great St. Francis of Assisi, what wonderful advice to see why this was so important to him in terms of another Lent, a little Lent. And who among us could not use a little bit more discipline in our prayer life, a little bit more fasting, a little bit more self-sacrifice? St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our witness of the prayers of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl around the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Check it out, St. Michael's Lent on Church Pop. We'll post it on my Facebook page. Stay tuned. Welcome back, Catholic Connection, on a Tuesday morning on EW10 Radio Extra, second hour of CC with TT. And on Tuesdays, we do the Newman Guide News with our friend Kelly Solomon from the Cardinal Newman Society. And we were just bursting at the seams when we heard about the fact that St. John Henry Newman is going to be named a Doctor of the Church. Kelly, gosh, so exciting. What was the reaction at your organization when they heard the news? Good morning.
Good morning, Teresa. Such exciting news that our patron, St. John Henry Newman, will be declared a Doctor of the Church. I can't tell you about the number of people who contacted us saying, your organization must be so thrilled with this exciting news. And it's such a blessing. You know, St. John Henry Newman is such a blessing for our times. Mm-hmm. He is a great, timeless example of fidelity to the church. And I think he's a really wonderful saint in particular for students and for educators. You know, he had so many different roles in his life, but through it all, he was an educator.
So take us back to the beginning of your organization and why he's so important to education. First of all, Kelly, if you would.
Yes. So our founder and president, Patrick Riley, founded the Cardinal Newman Society 30 years ago to promote and defend faithful Catholic education. And he chose St. John Henry Newman as the patron because of his work in Catholic education and his writings on Catholic education. John Henry Newman helped found the Oratory School in England, also wrote his idea of the university during founding a Catholic university in Dublin. And so his ideas on education have really helped shape the work of the Cardinal Newman Society. And our president, Patrick Riley, has written extensively about Newman's work in education. We've even put together a crash course on Newman from the perspective of an educator that's available on our website if you search for St. John Henry Newman. And what a blessing that, you know, St. John Henry Newman was beatified in 2010, canonized in 2019, and the Cardinal Newman Society led pilgrimages for both events. And now we will be waiting to hear the date of when he's declared a doctor of the church.
Yeah, we haven't heard when. We know it was just announced in the last 2 weeks that he would be named a doctor of the church. You just don't know when. Now, do you have anything more on it?
I haven't heard anything more, but we already have a pilgrimage plan for next fall. Who knows when the date will be announced of when he's officially a doctor of the church. But we have a pilgrimage plan to celebrate Cardinal Newman's life in England and his conversion to Catholicism and go and visit some of the places where he was an educator and ministered to students.
That is so cool. So that'll be next fall. So what are some of the spots? Can you just like give us an idea of where this pilgrimage would take people?
You know, we're still mapping all of that out, but our president, Patrick Riley, will be leading the group. We'll also have Monsignor Shea, the president of the University of Mary, as our chaplain for the trip. And what two great leaders to share about Newman. You know, I joined the Cardinal Newman Society 12 years ago, and I am still, you know, learning so much more about Newman all the time. He's written more than 40 books. Mm-hmm. He is a prolific author, and I really am drawn to his poems and his prayers as well. Those are so accessible and I think so beautiful for young people and for educators. I think those are a great way to step into Newman and be introduced a bit to his works.
You are going to share a prayer with us or a poem a little bit later, but what is it in terms of his writings that moved you so much? And when the more you study about him, what is it that really touches your soul, Kelly?
You know, he faced a lot of hardships in his life and lost many friends when he converted to Catholicism. His views on education, I think, really inspired me and my work here at Cardinal Newman because he talks about education as the cultivation of the mind, not merely about the utilitarian objective of securing a job. He also talks about knowledge of God as the most important discipline of study, that knowledge of God theology is foundational to all other subjects. And so a truly Catholic education is the most complete Catholic education. And I think that's really encouraging in our work of the great importance of Catholic education, how it can be done really well. He lays out these ideals and his ideas on the university. And that's really inspired our work. It's propelled us forward when we're looking at schools and colleges of what to look for and how to encourage them to stand up for the faith in all that they do.
What impact do you think? I'm hoping that this will have a positive impact on Great Britain and other parts of Europe, because in Great Britain, they've really, even though we've had many Catholic converts come into the church this past Easter, but there's so much heavy leftist progressivism out in England. So I'm wondering what kind of an influence this could have, knowing that he's going to be a doctor of the church. Now, what do you think?
Yeah, I sure hope it makes a great impact in England in our own country as well, where relativism is just grown so much. And John Henry Newman is a brilliant scholar on that topic and the integration of how faith and reason go together. And so if, you know, if our young people, you know, everyone dives deeper into his works, I think that he can be, you know, a great example and really learn about the truths of how, you know, of objective truth and reality and the integration of faith and reason. Teresa, what inspires you about John Henry Newman? What draws you to him?
I think, well, his writings, but I also think the search that he went on for the truth in terms of mm-hmm. looking for the church that was closest to the church that Jesus Christ founded, someone who's a revert to the faith. And I love the fact that his teaching is, I love clarity. I think that's the journalist in me. And he's just so clear. And I just love his approach to this, because even though he risked so much, he knew that he had to find the truth, and the truth led him to the faith. And that's what I admire, because I remember when I was coming back to the church, I had to really shed so much of, I say it was like peeling an onion, you know, layer by layer, I was peeling an onion away of all the toxicity that I had absorbed and been wrapped in. And even though he was a faithful Christian, of course, before coming into the church, it was still a struggle, but he knew that he had to do what was right. So that's what I really respect, but so much more. But that's kind of, I think, that in a nutshell.
That's beautiful. That's wonderful. I think, that he sacrificed a lot to seek out the truth. You know, his poem, Lead Kindly Light, I don't know if you've heard of that one. It's lesser known than his Definite Service. But, you know, he talks about, you know, this circling gloom around him. But he asks, lead thou me on. The night is dark and I'm far from home. Lead thou me on. Keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. And that prayer, I hear myself saying, you know, Lord, I don't always know everything in my future. I don't always know even the best next step to take at work in the next minute, right? But show me one step. That's enough for me. And lead me to the ultimate truth in Jesus Christ and the Catholic Church.
It's interesting. I'm looking and we can continue the conversation. We have about 60 seconds after the break, but I found a summary on Franciscan Media and it's a reflection on him. It says John Henry Newman has been called the absent father of Vatican II because his writings on conscience, religious liberty, scripture, the vocation of lay people, the relation of church and state, and other topics were extremely influential in the shaping of the council's documents. Although Newman was not always understood or appreciated, he steadfastly preached the good news by word and example. That is fascinating. I never heard that title for him, Absent Father of Vatican II. Awesome.
No, I haven't either.
Beautiful. More on this with Kelly Solomon. Yeah, from the Cardinal Newman Society. We have a break we have to take. We'll be right back. And St. John Henry Newman, a new doctor of the church, soon to be. Pray for us. More coming up. Heart speaks unto heart, Cardinal Newman's motto. We're talking with Kelly Solomon on our Newman Guide News Tuesday from the Cardinal Newman Society. There's so much, and we only have, let's say, like 15 minutes left. I can't even imagine there's so much to talk about with Cardinal Newman. But maybe we should talk, first of all, what a doctor of the church is. And people realize this, it means that they have contributed. I'm really summarizing it briefly. For example, my patron, St. Teresa of Avila, was the first female doctor of the church. There are four female doctors of the church now, but it's a person who has really done so much to teach the faith and benefit others by their work and by their life. And that's a real short summary or explanation. So, of course, you can understand St. Teresa of Avila with her writings and her mysticism. She's considered a great mystic. St. Therese of Lisieux with her simplicity and other great doctors of the church. But imagine Cardinal Newman and the impact this is going to have. So you pulled up, and I have it in front of me too, and there's so much in it, the homily of Benedict XVI on his beatification. So you had some quotes you wanted to share with us, Kelly.
Yes, I thought Pope Benedict XVI in his homily gave a beautiful reflection on the impact Newman has in education. So I could read a short bit here. He says, I would like to pay a particular tribute to his vision for education, which has done so much to shape the ethos that is the driving force behind Catholic schools and colleges today. Firmly opposed to any reductive or utilitarian approach, he sought to achieve an educational environment in which intellectual training, moral discipline, and religious commitment would come together. The project to found a Catholic university in Ireland provided him with an opportunity to develop his ideas on the subject, and the collection of discourses that he published as the idea of the university holds up an ideal from which all those engaged in academic formation can continue to learn. And indeed, what better goal could teachers of religion set themselves than Blessed Newman's famous appeal for an intelligent, well-instructed laity? He says, Newman said, "I want a laity, not arrogant, not rash in speech, but men who know their religion, who enter into it, and who know where they stand, who know what they hold and what they do not, who know their creed so well that they can give an account of it, who know so much history that they can defend it."
Wow. I love that quote. I'm reading it along with you. Wow. That's
isn't that
so
beautiful?
So
I mean, what a great, what a great objective for everyone in Catholic education, that that's what we're trying to form young people to be able to do, that that we're all currently on the path of trying to be formed, to be able to be a laity who knows their faith, who knows how to defend their creed, who can give an account of it, who knows so much history that we can defend it. Right.
Yeah. Again, going back to England and the state they're in right now, you have people who are praying outside of abortion mills who get arrested when they're praying in their head, inside their head. Remember that woman who was arrested twice when the police asked her, "Are you praying?" She's like, "I might be praying in my head." I mean, it's so Orwellian. And you have in that country so many people. You have John Henry Newman, you have Thomas More, and so many others who gave such great witness to the faith. So when these things happen, I think it's really important for us to recognize it and hopefully to make people go back and think about these people right in their own midst.
Yes, that is so true. He is certainly a saint that fits well with what he was dealing with in England that now we're still dealing with and that they're facing in England and even in our own country, and how we need those arguments to be able to defend the truths of the faith and, you know, to defend against atheism and relativism and other issues we face.
There's a sermon that Pope Benedict the 16th quoted in that same homily. Let me just share. He mentions his motto, "Heart speaks unto heart." And Pope Benedict said, "It gives us an insight into his understanding, John Henry Newman's understanding of the Christian life as a call to holiness, experienced as a profound desire of the human heart to enter into intimate communion with the heart of God. He reminds us that faithfulness to prayer gradually transforms us into the divine likeness. As he wrote in one of his many fine sermons, I love this, Kelly, "A habit of prayer, the practice of turning to God and the unseen world in every season, in every place, in every emergency, prayer, I say, has what may be called a natural effect in spiritualizing and elevating the soul. A man is no longer what he was before. Gradually, he has imbibed a new set of ideas and becomes imbued with fresh principles." Wow.
Wow. That's beautiful. Amazing. You know, I've been going through some of Newman's prayers, many of which he wrote in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and they are really beautiful, and I really would recommend them.
Do you have one you want to share with us this morning? Is there one you can pull out?
You know, the "Some Definite Service" prayer poem is a favorite of mine, and it's a favorite to share with Catholic educators and students who are unsure of what their next step is, of where they should go to college, of where they should send their children to school. I'm happy to read part of that, Teresa, if you'd like
sure,
me to.
Sure, please do, yeah.
Okay, if your listeners haven't heard this one, "Some Definite Service" by St. John Henry Newman. "God knows me and calls me by name. He has created me to do some definite service. He has committed some work to me, which he has not committed to another. I have my mission. I never may know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. Somehow I am necessary for his purposes. I have a part in this great work. I am a link in a chain, a bond of connection between persons. He has not created me for naught. I shall do good. I shall do his work. I should be an angel of peace, a preacher of truth in my own place while not intending it, if I do but keep his commandments and serve him in my calling."
Wow.
And it goes on. Even the end, it just keeps going. It's so beautiful. But "Therefore, I will trust him, whatever, wherever I am. I can never be thrown away. If I am in sickness, my sickness may serve him. In perplexity, my perplexity may serve him. If I am in sorrow, my sorrow may serve him. My sickness or perplexity or sorrow may be necessary causes of some great end, which is quite beyond us. He does nothing in vain. He may prolong my life. He may shorten it. He knows what he is about. He may take away my friends. He may throw me among strangers. He may make me feel desolate, make my spirit sink, hide the future from me. Still, he knows what he is about.
Let me be thy blind instrument. I ask not to see. I ask not to know. I ask simply to be used.
Wow. Ask not to see. Ask not to know. Isn't that so hard for us, though, right? Because we want to know right now, please. And God will put his stamp on what we want to do in our plans. But he's saying, let go and let God.
Yes.
Okay, here's another one. This is
easier said than done, right?
I have another one here. This is John Henry Newman, Peace at Last. O Lord, support us all day long until the shadows lengthen and the evening comes and the busy world is hushed and the fever of life is over and our work is done. Then, in your mercy, grant us a safe lodging and a holy rest and peace at last. Amen. I mean, some of these are very short, but some of them are longer. And then here's another one, Christian Unity. O Lord Jesus Christ, when you were about to suffer, you prayed for your disciples that they might all be one as you are in the Father and the Father in you. Look down in pity on the many divisions among those who profess your faith. Heal the wounds which the pride of man and the craft of Satan have inflicted on your people. Break down the walls of separation which divide Christians. Look with compassion on all souls and bring them together under the Holy Catholic Church. So he addressed, Kelly, and I know you know this, so many different aspects of faith.
He did. I mean, it goes back to he was a scholar, a convert, a theologian, priest, cardinal, educator. You know, we have so much timeless beauty and wisdom to learn from this great saint and giant in the church. And I pray that he can be really a great inspiration for Catholic education. It can help refocus what education is all about if educators learn and read from him and share about him in their schools and colleges. A great saint for our students as they are formed and seek out truth for themselves.
What else can we do in terms of, will you be doing, I should say more specifically, to honor the fact that he's going to be a doctor of the church? And what do you think schools can do, whether it's grade school, high school, or colleges, Kelly, to honor this great saint of ours and now a new, soon-to-be doctor of the church? What do you think?
Yes, I think that Newman can be shared with students in grades at age-appropriate levels. From our conversation today, clearly there's so much material to pull from. You can find ones that are age appropriate at different grade levels and introduce them to this great saint and doctor of the church. His feast day, as we were discussing, is October 9th, which is coming up just around the corner. And the Cardinal Newman Society will be celebrating with a college fair that's hosted entirely online, is entirely free, and Catholic parents and high school students are invited to come to our college fair, where I really think that the colleges we feature are the ones that are the closest to upholding the ideals of a university that Newman explained and his ideas of the university. And so come and celebrate Newman's feast day and come to our college fair on October 9th.
So how do you do that then? It's online. And do you have representatives from the different colleges that you recommend?
Exactly. So students and parents will register. Registration is almost open, so keep an eye out on our website. And they can go into the virtual booths of all of the Newman Guide recommended colleges. They can view materials the colleges have placed in their booths. They can chat live with admissions representatives in the booths. And then we have presentations throughout the day about the value of Newman Guide colleges, answering questions from parents and students. We have one of the chaplains from the University of Mary as one of our speakers. He's the chaplain for the athletics program at the University of Mary, and he'll be speaking about his own experience at a Newman Guy College and how it helped form him in his faith and helped him grow as a person and why he thinks going to one of these colleges is valuable for students today.
So where can we find information? And we'll talk about it as we get closer because we want people to register. This is such a great resource. Is a link to the college fair up yet, Kelly, on the website?
Not yet, but very soon, if you go to cardinalnewmansociety.org or sign up for our emails, we'll soon be announcing that student registration is open for this college fair on October 9th. So I suppose this is a little sneak peek to get everyone ready for Newman's feast day on October 9th.
Yeah, I think that's a great idea, and to have those people available with those kinds of experiences, and it's such a great way, again, this college fair to Cardinal to honor Cardinal Newman. You guys just must be so excited though about this, about him being a doctor of the church.
It's really wonderful, and it's amazing how in the years that Cardinal Newman Society has been founded, you know, we've got to experience his beatification, his canonization, and now being named a doctor of the church. What a blessing. And we pray for his blessing We pray for God's blessing on the Cardinal Newman Society. We pray for the intercession of St. John Henry Newman in our work. And it's just amazing to be a part and to continue to learn from this great saint.
Well, what's great about the naming of being a doctor of the church is that it will highlight not only him in terms of his life, but then it makes people say, oh, I wonder what he wrote. Why is he named a doctor of the church?
Right.
So automatically it's going to give shine a spotlight on his writings.
Exactly. And so much of it is on education. And I think it's a really important topic today as our secular schools are increasingly secularizing and, you know, pushing ideologies like atheism and relativism and gender ideology. And so as parents speak out other education for their kids, what should they be looking for? And Newman's a great person to go to of what is forming young people all about? You know, is it just a utilitarian job training so that they get a good job when they graduate, right? Or can it be so much more than that? And Newman is a really, really beautiful author on the subjects. And he also, you know, speaks right to educators of, you know, his prayer when he was working with students is remembering that he, the worth of souls, and that he shall have to answer for the opportunities given him of benefiting those under his care, you know? And so
that was part of the gospel Catholic on Sunday,
educators.
Right? To whom much is given, to whom much more is expected.
That is
a chilling reminder. Yeah. You know, for all of us, if we, you know, we are responsible for what we know. Kelly, great discussion. Thank you so much. Kelly Solomon joining us every Tuesday with the Newman Guy News. We are all bursting at the seams because St. John Henry Newman will be named very soon by Pope Leo a doctor of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Kelly, give us your website before we let you go.
CardinalNewmanSociety.org, and Newman is N-E-W-M-A-N. CardinalNewmanSociety.org. Great to be on with you, Teresa. Thanks so much for celebrating this news.
Yes, very exciting. And we'll, of course, have more news on this as well. It is a Tuesday morning. We'll let you know what's coming up on a Wednesday in about 2 minutes. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. Thanks so much for tuning in to a Tuesday morning edition of Catholic Connections. Second hour here, wrapping up on EWTN's Radio Extra. And if you're curious to learn more about what a doctor of the church is, just do a Google search. It's very easy. A doctor of the church is a title given by the Roman Catholic Church to saints, as we mentioned earlier, who have made significant contributions to theology or doctrine through their writings and teachings. The individuals are recognized for their holiness, profound learning, and the impact on the church's understanding of faith. The title is not merely honorary. It signifies that their works are considered exceptionally insightful and beneficial for the church. And of course, with St. John Henry Newman, we also have a number of other well-known doctors of the church, such as, for example, St. Augustine, St. Teresa of Avila, St. Thomas Aquinas. And it's just a really beautiful thing to find out about and to take a look at in terms of, okay, well, if they were named or are being named a doctor of the church, what is so special about their teachings? And maybe I should pay a little bit more attention, something I plan to do with St. John Henry Newman. Coming up tomorrow, speaking of the church and the Pope and all that good stuff, our very own Joni Jones-Rome will be joining us to give us an insight into how things are going in Rome after the Jubilee of Youth and what we have to look forward to as we move toward the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, what will happen in Rome. And of course, it's all part of Ferragosto, the big month-long holiday in Italy, where much of all the celebrations, and I'm so happy about this, are centered on the Catholic Church. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. Have a blessed Tuesday. St. John Henry Newman and St. Francis de Chantal, pray for us.